Did you hear that? That was wonderful. Again, we are so blessed to be able to have the talent that we have, the musical talent that we have. Yesterday, we were reminded that nobody out-worships the Lake Hazel Bible Church worship team. Amen. I got to remember to keep reminding you of that as well. Well, welcome. Those of you that are guests this morning, thank you so much for choosing to be with us. And I don't usually do this, but I'm going to today because I know you will all forgive me. And by a couple days, you won't remember. So if you are here because you came from out of town or out of state or out of the country to be able to come and help celebrate with us our anniversary celebration yesterday, would you just quickly stand right where you are if you're able? Great. Thank you so much for doing that. We are so grateful that you were here to celebrate with us. And hopefully when you came in this morning, you received a bulletin. If not, please make sure that you grab one, and especially Lake Hazel family, please make sure that you grab one. So take and open it up. Leadership team, we have a meeting on Wednesday. This is a change from Tuesday. We have a meeting on Wednesday at 6, should be 6:30 p.m. here at the church, not a.m. I'm not going to get here at 6:30 in the morning. I can tell you that now. If you guys want to come at 6:30, you just do that and then let me know what you all decided, okay? All right. But no, 6:30 p.m., leadership team meeting here at the church. Saturday, ladies, coffee connection, 10 a.m. It's going to be at the home of Martha Adams. And so if you have any questions, see Diane. Diane, maybe give a wave. Let people know that if they have questions, they know where to be able to find you. Next Sunday is church family dinner. Yes, right? And so there's no theme, so bring a main dish and a salad or a dessert and just plan to stay and fellowship together with us. So next Sunday, right after the morning service, our church family dinner. So plans are underway for our Awana Ministries, going to be kicking off the first part of September. That's going to be here before we know it. And so we have a need for some more help. So if you would love to be able to be a part of the Awana Ministry, see Becky or Andrea and let them know that. You could even see me and I'll pass that on as well. Maybe you've thought about it, but you're still not sure. Start praying about it and see if that's something that God would have you be a part of our Awana Ministry. It is probably the best outreach ministry that our church does. And so we are just so grateful that we can do that. Also, don't forget that our church 50th anniversary is coming up September 11th through the 13th. If you haven't signed up to let us know what activities you are going to be able to participate in during that week, August 16th is the deadline. So that's going to be here before we know it as well. So if you haven't signed up, make sure that you do that. If you have any questions, see somebody on the anniversary team and they will be happy to answer those questions for you and to be able to help you. If you don't know who's on the anniversary team, come and help me. And if I can remember who they are, I'll point you to them in the right direction. And so, but you know, I just want to take the opportunity to say thank you. Thank you so much for those of you that were here to be able to support us yesterday. What a great thing that was. Thank you for all of your wishes. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the cards. Thank you for just being here to be able to just join in on that celebration. And I want to thank our children again. They did such a great job. And it was just beyond anything that we could have ever imagined. And so we can't express to them how thankful we are and how much we love them. And I know two of them are up here and one of them's back in the kitchen. So anyway, so thanks. Hey, you know what this is all about though? It's all about Jesus. That's why we're here. We're here to worship Jesus. And so are you ready?
Yeah, ready.
I'm ready. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Is the worship team ready?
Oh, we're ready.
Let's go.
Would you all stand please as we begin this morning? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art. Give the Lord a round of applause. He is worthy of our praise today. Yes. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity this day where we could come and gather and corporately just tell you and the world how great are you, God. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for you, for who you are, for what you've done. We give you worship and praise today. Amen. Please be seated as we continue this morning. God is so good. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Oh Lord, you are my guiding light. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your ways, they are my heart's delight. I will follow you faithfully. In the darkest night, you shine much brighter. You are the light of the world. When I lose my sight, you are my shepherd. You lead me back to your side. Oh Lord, you are my guiding light. Your word is
Ushers are going to prepare to take this morning's offering right now, a little bit early, and we're going to sing these next two songs. We just sang, I Will Follow You All of My Days. The next song we're going to sing is I Surrender All, and you know the words to that song, All to Jesus I Surrender. After that, we're going to sing a song that tells us what that looks like. So as we sing these next two songs, I want you to be thinking and praying, God, the words I'm saying to you right now, Lord, make them act here. Make them act here in my heart. Not just here in my mouth, not just here in my mind, but right here in my heart, Lord. Let me live for you. Let me use everything I have for you. We've been celebrating 50 years of a marriage that is filled with service and 50 years of commitment and perseverance in God's service. And that is not just something for pastors. That is something for every one of us. So let's sing this song.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in His presence.
I surrender.
to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. Ever only all for Thee. So class, does all mean all? Yeah, it does. All right, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. And I've got good news for you this morning. We are going to finish up chapter 3 this morning of Genesis. For those of you that are guests this morning, I started preaching the first Sunday in January, starting a series of messages in the book of Genesis, and it's taken us 8 months to get through chapter 3. But that's okay. We're in no hurry. We have until Jesus comes. Amen? And then instead of learning about it, we'll be living it when we're in his presence. How sweet will that be? So Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 24. It's been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. Have you heard that? And one of the more famous pieces of art is the picture painted for us at the end of the third chapter of Genesis. We've all seen paintings of this event because many artists have dealt with it. Most of the great Renaissance painters handled this theme. So did William Blake in his well-known illustrations for Milton's Paradise Lost. But one of the most famous is the work of Masaccio, done in fresco for the wall of the Brancacci Chapel, Church of the Carmine, in Florence, Italy. This work is called Expulsion from Paradise and features bold contrast of light and darkness that serve to highlight the picture's drama. In it, Adam and Eve are driven away by an angel who hovers overhead, sword in hand. The human pair are engulfed in anguish. Adam's head is bowed low, hands covering his face. Eve's head is thrown back, her mouth open in a cry of deep personal pain. As Adam and Eve walk away from the Garden of Eden, their shame is painfully evident in the very motion of their bodies. This fresco, like the verbal portrait given to us here in Genesis chapter 3, displays for us the shame and misery of the human sinful condition. So if Genesis chapter 1 and 2 was paradise, then sadly, Genesis chapter 3 and what follows is a description of paradise lost. Through one foolish and rebellious act, eating the fruit God had forbidden, Adam and Eve lost their innocence, their dignity, their fellowship with God, and their garden home. Exiting Eden brings the last of the consequences of their disobedience in the garden. Because of sin, a new boundary has been given. One cannot be crossed. Death, however delayed, will come. God's action to withhold the tree of life cannot be violated. Yet, there is an element of grace in this withholding of the tree of life. Humanity cannot choose to eat from the tree of life and remain living in a sinful condition indefinitely. And we're going to be talking more about that as we go on this morning. Adam and Eve must have experienced a sense of abandonment when God told them to get out of the garden. Hopefully by now you've found Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 in your Bible. Follow along as I read these verses. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now there are three observations in these few little verses for us to be able to consider, and that's what I want us to do this morning. So let's consider the first one, the sorrow of Adam and Eve. Go back to verse 22. And verse 22 is one of the few unfinished sentences in the Bible. Remember what it said? Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Again, we see that God holds Adam responsible for their sin. When Adam sinned and was subjected to consequences, so were we. The use of the plural, like one of us, is a reference to the truth of the Trinity, which connects back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. The statement "knowing good and evil" tells us that Adam and Eve intellectually knew the difference between good and evil because of God's command to not eat of the fruit of that tree. But when they chose to disobey, they also know evil by experience because now evil has been realized within them. Adam and Eve, at that moment, became judges of what is right and wrong. Instead of allowing God to be the measure of all things, they usurped his role. They were saying, we will not submit to God, but instead, we will be God ourselves. Anytime a person believes that they can decide for themselves what is right and wrong, they are acting like God. Now, we can't be too hard on Adam and Eve because we fall into that same thing too. It's a part of who we are sometimes. A definition of this is recorded years later in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which serves as a description of society at that time. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We see this same action and attitude in our culture today, as people define right and wrong according to what feels good to them. Many people today listen with their eyes and they think with their feelings. The popular mantra is, you have your truth and I have my truth. And you know what? This thinking has caused a lot of evil and wicked attitudes and actions in our world yet today. And this is not simply a cultural conflict, but it is a spiritual battle. And in this spiritual battle, we can see the truth of this in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. And we see this lived out today. Listen, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. So if it's not about our own eyes, then what's it about? It's the truth of God's word. That's how we live. As Jared reminded us as we sang that song before the message this morning, this is how surrendering to God is lived out. When we walk and when we live according to the word of God, that's how it's lived out. It's not by what you think. It's not by what you feel. It's not what society says. You need to redefine all of the terms. What does God say? And if God says it, we need to what? We need to do it. We need to follow it. Now that Adam and Eve know evil, if they were to reach out and eat from the tree of life, they would be sealed in evil eternally with no hope. This means had they stayed in the garden and eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sin, separated from God for eternity. Paradise would be lost, and it would be transformed into a spiritual prison. And as God sees their sinful condition, it's as if he stopped mid-sentence. Because we see this in the use of a dash in our English translations. In fact, the ESV Study Bible puts it this way. God begins a sentence and breaks off without finishing it. For the man to live forever in his sinful condition is an unbearable thought. And God must waste no time in preventing it. That brings us to the second observation. And the second observation is the sensitivity of God. Sensitivity of God. We see God's sensitivity on display in verse 23. Remember what it said? Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. The first phrase in verse 24 is so strong. God sent him out. Adam and Eve were not just sent out. They were forcefully evicted. And this has the idea of them being cast out. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve were not allowed to stay in, but instead were driven out. And this same phrase is used in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1 to describe what Pharaoh would do to the Israelites. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Remember, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh said to Moses and to Aaron, take your people and go. Just get out of here. And remember that as they were leaving, the people of Egypt said to the Israelites, take everything that we have. take our clothing, take our money, take our produce, take whatever it is we have. Just get out of here and get out of here as quickly as you can. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve were not allowed to stay, but were driven out. And from this moment on, a line of demarcation was drawn between God and mankind, leaving humans as exiles, searching for the way back home. But you know, in all reality, this was a display of God's grace and mercy, so that Adam and Eve would not have to live forever in their sinful condition. God protected them from eating from the tree of life. And here we see God's mercy and judgment mingled together. Because God is just, he decisively and swiftly expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. Because God is merciful, he protected them from eating of the tree of life so they would not live in their fallen state forever. This brings us to the third observation. And the third observation is this: the security by the cherubim. After sending Adam and Eve out, God called up his angelic security detail for an important responsibility. Look again at verse 24. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim. As they left the garden, Adam and Eve went east, a direction often associated with disobedience, as seen in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Remember, the entrance to the tabernacle and the entrance to the temple faced what direction? East. Which means east of the Garden of Eden was a foreshadowing that God would someday again meet with his people. That's mercy. That's justice. That's love. That's compassion. That's grace. The idea behind being placed means that the cherubim were settled in. This was a long-term assignment. Now, the cherubim were used as messengers sent from heaven. They're mentioned 65 times in God's word. And the word cherubim is plural for cherub. And often the cherubim are identified in God's word with human features. And their purpose is to magnify the holiness and glory of God. Isn't that cool? Their presence is continually around the throne of God, and they are God's agents. I like that. Now go back to our study in the book of Exodus when God gave instructions for building the Ark of the Covenant. I know that was a few years ago, but some of you might still be able to remember that. And he gave those instructions in Exodus chapter 25, verses 18 through 22. And the figures of cherubim were to be a part of the Ark of the Covenant. Listen to the instructions God gave. And you shall make two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them. On the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub on the one end and one cherub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. The what kind of seat? The mercy seat. Keep a hold of that in your heart for a little bit. Their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. What did God say? There I will what? Meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So cherubim, are you ready for this? Were to be a reminder of God's redemption. Listen to the clear instructions given in Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 33. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on four bases of silver. and you shall hang the veil from the clasp, and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. The Israelites knew where God's presence was. It was in the holy place, but it was behind the veil. The embroidered images of the cherubim would remind the Israelites of Eden and the cherubim with the flaming sword. Whether cherubim are on assignment at the Garden of Eden, fashioned out of gold, placed on top of the mercy seat, or embroidered into the thick curtain, the message is the same. We cannot come in. We cannot come in. We cannot come in because of our sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, gives a description of the responsibility given to the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This flaming sword was whirling and twirling rapidly in every direction to remind Adam and Eve how paradise was lost and they could not go back. Once Adam had been given the job of guarding the garden, but the job now is given to the cherubim. And notice that the cherubim did not shut down the way, but guarded the way to the tree of life. You know what that tells me? There's a ray of hope. There's a ray of hope that there is still a way to life. The tree of life was guarded, but it was not destroyed. It was guarded, but it was not taken away. There was an exiting. And someday maybe soon, there's going to be an entering. There's going to be an entering. There's going to be an entering back into paradise. And we will be able to eat from the tree of life. You say, where is that, Pastor Sam? Are you ready? Buckle your seatbelts. One day, God's Son came to live in this world. His name is Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Because he will save his people from what? Their sins. Now, some people living during the time of Jesus decided to put Jesus on a cross. And on that cross, Jesus took our sin. All the sinful things we do and all the consequences they cause, Jesus took them all from us. And as he did, something amazing, astounding happened. The curtain in the temple did what? It tore in two. Folks, God ripped up the keep out sign so that what? We can come back. We can enter in. There was an exiting. And now there's an entering. Isn't that wonderful? Because of what Jesus did for us. God's wonderful paradise is open again because Jesus died on the cross. And we can believe in him for the promise of life eternal. And when we do that, we can go in. And Jesus sent everyone a message to come and live with him there. Listen to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." What did he say? Believe also in me. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, you may be also." What was Jesus saying? I died on the cross to pay the debt of your sin, so all who believe in me can now come in. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Why? So that we can enter in. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." John chapter 6, verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. We can enter back in. Not because of what we've done, because of who we are, but because of what Jesus did for us as he went to that cross. You ready for more good news? I don't know if you can handle more, but there's more. William, there's more. The last chapter of the Bible tells us that the tree of life, you ready? Reappears. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. You got that picture? So you have God's throne, you have Jesus' throne, and from the middle of those two thrones comes this crystal river. Why is it crystal? Because there's no evil. There's nothing to pollute it. It's as crystal could be. It is pure. Why is there pure? There's no unrighteousness anywhere to be found. Through the middle of the street of the city. What's the city? The New Jerusalem. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You know what this is telling us? We are going to be able to eat in heaven of the tree of life. And every month, this is the only designation of time in heaven. Every month, those two trees on either side of the river are going to be producing what? A different fruit every month. So we're going to be able to keep track of time by the kind of fruit that's on the tree. Oh, one month there'll be oranges. One month there'll be apples. One month there'll be bananas. I'm here to tell you, when it's orange and apple and banana month, I'm there. Yeah, and there's going to be mangoes and avocados, and there's going to be kiwi. Those months, not so much. I'll be willing to let you have my share. Okay. And we're going to be able to go and we're going to be able to pick the fruit off of the trees of life. And we're going to be able to eat, not because we need it for sustenance, but because we need it for fellowship. And we'll be able to sit down on the banks of those rivers and we'll be able to have picnics. Are you ready for that? You want to have a picnic by the crystal river, eating of the tree of life? Let me know. I'll join you. Because hopefully you'll be there if you believe in Jesus for that promise of eternal life. I'm here to tell you, I believe. So I know that I'm going to be there. I don't have to worry. I'm going to be there. Whether Jesus comes in the rapture or whether Jesus comes and takes me by death, I know where I'm going. And I can't wait. And by the way, if you like fruit here on earth, that fruit in heaven is going to be so much better than any fruit that we could taste. Why? Because this fruit that we enjoy here on earth is cursed. It's cursed. Remember, that was one of the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Verse 14 in Revelation tells us that those who have their robes washed by the blood of the Lamb, who are those? Believers. Believers in Jesus for that promise of eternal life. We'll have the right, it tells us, to the tree of life. We won't have to ask permission. We won't have to go to Jesus. We won't have to go to God. We won't have to go to the Holy Spirit. You won't have to come to me and say, Pastor, it is bananas month. Can I go and have some bananas? You won't have to ask. We have the right. Why? Because even though it was lost, We can't have it now. Someday, when we enter in, it's going to be ours. It's going to be ours. And any month, any fruit of the tree of life, we can avail ourselves to. Wow. That's grace. That is grace. That is mercy. That is love. That is compassion that God did for us. Because he sent Jesus to the cross for us. Paradise was once closed. But folks, I'm here to tell you, the gates are open. The gates are opened. The cherubim are no longer guarding the tree of life because the way has been opened by Jesus, who himself is the way, the truth, and the life. The flaming sword is gone because Jesus took the full brunt of sin for us. Now I know, sin makes it seem like God is distant from us. Think about the curtain in the temple. That curtain that separated the people and the priest from going into the presence of God was 60 feet long, 30 feet high, and was about 2 inches thick. It took 300 Israelites just to install it. This was a piece of lasting tapestry that was designed to withstand all strains, tears, and rips, and the cherubim were the central figures on it. But when Jesus died, according to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, this indestructible curtain was what? Torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the word top can also mean from above, which tells us that God is the one who did it. There wasn't a man that came in and tore it. God tore it from the top to the bottom, which tells us that God in his mercy didn't want us to live in sin any longer. Consider the mercy seat with the image of two cherubim constructed out of gold on the lid, one at one end and one at the other. You ready for this? Listen to what John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12 says. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. These two angels, positioned like the cherubim, were over the mercy seat. Where was Jesus? He wasn't in the tomb. He wasn't in the tomb because he already accomplished being able to make the way for us to go back in because of his mercy. Paradise lost has become paradise regained through God's redemption. The door to heaven is now open. Those who believe in Jesus have eternal life in heaven and are welcomed in. Sir Edward C. Burne-Jones was a prominent artist in England during the latter part of the 19th century. One day he was invited to tea at the home of his daughter, and on this occasion his little granddaughter was also seated at the table, but she became so naughty that her mother made her stand in the corner with her face to the wall. Sir Edward was a well-trained grandfather, so he did not interfere. But the next morning he arrived at his daughter's home with his paints and palette. He went to the wall where the little girl had been forced to stand, and there he painted pictures. A kitten chasing its tail, lambs in a field, goldfish swimming. The wall on both sides of that corner was decorated with his paintings, all for his granddaughter's delight. Now, if she had to stand in the corner again, at least she would have something to look at. So this morning, as you reflect on the picture of Adam and Eve exiting Eden, and you pull back in sorrow, remember that God has taken this scene of judgment and transformed it into one of the most wonderful pictures of his grace. Because before mankind sinned, God provided a Savior. And the way is no longer guarded. The way is open to anyone who believes. And if you're here this morning and you've never come to believe in Jesus for the promise of eternal life, you've never come to realize what it is that Jesus did for you on the cross, don't let this day go by before you take care of that, because the way has been made, the way is open for us to be able to what? Enjoy paradise regained. To be able to, for all of eternity, because we believe, not because of who we are, not because of our background, not because of our behavior, but because of our belief, we're going to be able to eat of that tree of life for all of eternity. And how long is eternity? A long, long, long time. I'm ready for that. I hope you are too. Thank you, Father, for what it is that you have shown us this morning. The tree of life is no longer guarded. It is available. And all we have to do is believe. Father, I pray that for those of us who believe, we will say, I'm looking forward to that day when I can pick that fruit off the tree of life, sit down on the bank of the crystal river, and enjoy food. Father, if there's somebody here and they've never believed, I hope that they'll come to the place of saying, I believe. I believe in Jesus, and I have that gift that's been promised to me of eternal life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me as we sing this last song? In your bulletin, it says Goodness of God, which is a great song, wonderful song. We sang it yesterday at the 50th, but I'm calling an audible. We're going to sing the song Hymn of Heaven instead. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer beside the heroes of the faith, with one voice, a thousand generations, singing, worthy is the Lamb.